I woke up this morning and God's mercies were new. This morning and God's mercies were new. Just like they were yesterday and every day before, God's mercies are new. And even when I seem to go throughout the day and exhaust all the grace and mercy God gives me, and tomorrow his mercies will be new again. That's the promise the Word will be new again. That's the promise the Word of God gives us in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. Every day, God's mercies are new. I don't typically spend a lot of time thinking about fungus. I'm going somewhere. This will make sense in a minute. I found myself just thinking about mushrooms. Mushrooms are fascinating. They're kind of like icebergs, because what you see above the ground is only a small part of what's going on below the surface. And especially on nights like we had last night, when there is an abundance of rain, something happens. Discover there are mushrooms in your yard today that were not there yesterday. Has that ever happened to you? The reason for that is there's something going on under the surface of the ground. There is a network of mycelia that are working together, and when the atmosphere is just right and the nutrients in the ground are fertilized by the water from the heavens, did you know mushrooms can grow on an average of 1/2 of a centimeter, every minute? Half a centimeter every minute, which means in 10 minutes, they grow 5 centimeters. Even more interesting than that, many types of mushrooms grow in the dark, which is why they grow in darkness. And that's the comparison I was making to grace. Sometimes we find God's grace in the darkest places. We're going to see that from the testimony of the Apostle Paul this morning as we conclude our series in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're talking about what causes us to live a reflection of God's grace. It causes us to look like the reflection of God's grace. It causes us to give a reflection of God's grace. And today we're going to see it causes us to grow out of a reflection of God's grace. So we're keeping up with the Corinthians. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to open with me to 2 Corinthians, his apostolic defense. And he comes to the crescendo of his argument. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So look with me in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Boasting is necessary, though it's not beneficial. But I will go on. A man in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But in my own behalf, I will not boast except regarding my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." With Zoom meetings. And you know how this works in a typical Zoom meeting, especially if you are not the person who originates works in a typical Zoom meeting, especially if you are not the person who originated the meeting. When you come to the meeting and you get there early before the meeting begins, you are put in a waiting room. Do you remember that? You sit there in the waiting room until the person who has authority initiates the meeting. And then when the meeting is initiated, you are allowed out of the waiting room into the room. What's going on here? We leave the waiting room in verse 1, and we are entered into the waiting room in verse 1, and we are entered into a conversation that is unique and deeply spiritual. And Paul is allowing us into the very throne room of God as Paul is unpacking some things that reveal a remarkable. Paul goes on to describe a circumstance that is fascinating. Verse 2, I know a man. Paul goes on to describe this man in verse 2, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, couple of things pretty fascinating going on prior to that was around the time in the first missionary journey when Paul made his way through the region of Lycia, and that's the time when we found Paul stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead in Lystra. And it might be that this experience that Paul is describing and this man that Paul is describing 14 years ago was ushered in, that Paul is describing 14 years ago was ushered into the third heaven. Now, the Bible uses the word heaven several different ways. Sometimes the word heaven just means sky, where birds fly, where airplanes travel. Sometimes described as heaven. The heavens and the planets are, so places beyond where airplanes go, but where only astronauts can fly. The second heaven. Sometimes the Bible describes a third heaven. The third heaven is paradise. The third heaven is the place where God dwells. So an airplane pilot can take you to the first heaven. An astronaut can take And Paul said, I know this man who 14 years ago was ushered into the third heaven and heard things. Now, Paul has enough humility to know that he can't share everything that he knows. In fact, he gives us really three reasons. You look in verse 4, Paul says, there are things that I could not share because they were inexpressible. There are things that I should not share because it's impermissible. And then he says in verse 6, there are things that I would not share because that'd be imprudent. He uses the word foolish. So there are some things that I could not share. And so Paul is now under a divine gag order. And he says in verse 6, look what the text says. If I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I'll be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. So Paul says, I don't want you to think more of me, so I won't boast. I won't brag. It's a pretty boast. I won't brag. It's a pretty remarkable experience, Paul says. But I can't tell you about it. I won't boast about that. And Paul realizes, and he says it here twice, God has allowed some things in his life to keep him from being arrogant. Paul is receiving some divine assistance to prevent him from becoming arrogant. to prevent him from becoming arrogant in light of the remarkable spiritual experience he has just walked through. So now, pick up the story again in verse 7, and I want you to note what Paul is saying here as he finishes this story. The extraordinary greatness of the from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses and insults and distress and persecutions and difficulties in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Now, you need to know the context that's going on here in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's talking about a series of conversations that began back in chapter 10, where Paul is contrasting his own personal pilgrimage with the Lord with the so-called false prophets, those who were attacking Paul, those who were challenging Paul's authority. And so Paul says in chapter 10, verse 10, he refers to them as they. He doesn't name them. He just, they say, so he's talking about Paul, are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech is strong. But his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. This is what they're saying about me, Paul says. Paul says, they like my writing, but when they look at me, they say, you know, his appearance is pretty unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. He doesn't look the part. Paul goes on in chapter 10, verse 12. We do not presume to rank ourselves or compare ourselves with some. We do not presume to rank ourselves or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. And so Paul says these so-called prophets are comparing themselves with themselves and favorably coming out ahead. So they compare themselves with themselves and they, notice Paul says, measure themselves by themselves, as in verse 13, beyond their measure. So Paul concludes in chapter 11, if you'll allow me, I'll do a little boasting myself. And he goes on to describe some of his experiences. Climax toward the end of chapter 11 when Paul says, this is what I boast about. 5 times I received from the Jews 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night I spent adrift in the sea. I've been on frequent journeys, day and a night I spent adrift in the sea. I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in wilderness, dangers at the sea, dangers from false brothers. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, cold and exposed, a part of daily pressure on me concerning all of the churches. Who's weak without me being of the churches? Who's weak without me being weak? Paul says, that's what I boast about. And then Paul says, and then I went to Damascus. Let me tell you about my experience in Damascus. Look further in verse 32 of chapter 11. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, guarded a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hand. So Paul says, here's what I boast about. I was in Damascus. How'd it go in Damascus, Paul? Well, they didn't like what I said, and so they put me in a basket and sent me through a hole in the wall, and I ran for my life. That's how things went for me in Damascus. And now we're boasting about spiritual experiences. So he begins chapter 12. Boasting's necessary, though it's not beneficial. So I'll go on to visions and revelations. So Paul says, we'll continue boasting. I'll boast about my visions and revelations. And Paul goes on to explain an extraordinary. And then Paul says, because this experience was so spectacular, God did not God did not want me to become arrogant. Even though there are things that I heard that I could not say and I should not say and I would not say, God also brought some spiritual assistance my way to prevent me from boasting. That's the turn in verse 7, the revelations. Now here's where we know that the man he describes in verse 2 is himself. Because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. What's the purpose of the thorn? Well, the initial purpose is to keep how this thorn is described. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, there are all kinds of explanations that have been given as to what this storm, very elaborate explanations. You can read some of those on commentaries. They may or may not be true. Maybe they're all on commentaries. They may or may not be true. Maybe they're all wrong. Note, though, Paul doesn't tell us what the thorn is. I'm glad he doesn't, because you and I relate to thorns, don't we? We have thorns. Look around you. The person sitting next to you probably has. You might have come to church this morning with a thorn in your flesh. That no one else knows about. Paul says, I have a thorn, and while we don't know what the thorn was, we know the origin of the thorn. It was given to me. Now, the word messenger there is the word from which we get our English word angel. So this demonic messenger has provided for me a thorn. But now when you read the text very carefully, I want you to note there's something more than just demonic oppression. The thorn in the flesh was given to me. The first part of that phrase is intriguing. This thorn in the flesh was given to me. So it is originated from Satan, but it is allowed by God. Pressing Paul, and God is allowing it. Two things going on at the same time to prevent allowing it. Paul from being arrogant. Now, here's how you know the health, wealth gospel is false. Paul says to prevent me from being arrogant, God allowed a thorn in my flesh. Now, when we get up, as great a man as the Apostle Paul was, Paul himself pleaded with God for God to remove the thorn, and God did not. Remember Job, when Job was oppressed, similarly attacked by the enemy and allowed by God. Job was visited by his three friends who that if you are in some kind of painful experience, it must be God's judgment on your painful experience. It must be God's judgment on your life. And throughout a long conversation or debate between Job and his friends, finally settled by God, the friends discover their theology to be inaccurate because sometimes God allows thorns in our lives for reason, doing something even in my thorn that is going to provide what God desires, from me. There is a thorn sent from the throne in Paul's life. Paul said it's there to prevent me from being arrogant, to keep me from being prideful. The Bible says of pride. Remember how Satan pridefully tried to exalt himself that led to his downfall. So now this demon of pride is sent into Paul's life to prevent Paul from being prideful. And Paul says, this thorn was given to me. I'm in pain, and God knows, and he hasn't yet removed it. And we learn sometimes removed it. And we learn sometimes God works through my weakness. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Almighty God, the King of the universe, does not faint. He does not grow weary, but he gives strength faint. To the one who lacks might, he increases power, but those who wait, on the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, and they'll run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. Have you not known? Pain of the thorn is in his life, much like you and I. You and I have thorns and pain and weakness, and maybe you have wondered in your prayer life where only you and God hear. God, why have you allowed weakness in my life? I prayed about it. Move thorns from other people, and now the God who can move mountains has allowed something, has allowed something small as a thorn to be unremoved in my life. And somehow through the lesson, we learn what God was doing in Paul's weakness. What God gave Paul, we may not learn in the daylight, is revealed in the night. God gave Paul a thorn. Verse 7, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. More than just an annoyance, Paul says this thorn tormented, thorn that God gave to me is buffeting me. It is attacking me. Paul, in faith, pleaded with God to remove the thorn. And while nothing happens without divine permission, it doesn't change the fact that Paul still felt the pain. He turns his attention to the one who can orchestrate good out of every evil. Paul began to pray. And while in verse 7, God gave Paul a thorn, in verse 8, God gave Paul an unanswered prayer. Now, with God three times, which is probably figurative language, over and over and over again. I pleaded with God. I read the tone of God's answer as though it happened at the end and not every time Paul prayed. In other words, I prayed, God, and God didn't answer. Eventually, God gave an answer, but every time prior to that, all Paul heard was the volume of the silence of God. I prayed. God didn't answer. My pain has taught me to pray, as pain so often does, and I turned my attention to the Lord as you and I moved. And God did not answer. I knocked on the door of heaven. Answer. I knocked on the door of heaven. And the door was not open. Maybe you've been there. I prayed that God would remove my sickness. I prayed that God would resolve my circumstances. I prayed to God for my children. I prayed to God for my pain. I prayed. God has not immediately responded to my prayer. God gave me a thorn in my prayer. God gave me a thorn, and then God gave me an unanswered prayer. But we learn the greatest tragedy in your life is not an unanswered prayer, because sometimes God speaks more clearly in his silence than he does at other times in faith. But in this moment, it was not God's divine will. It was not God's divine will for Paul to be in comfort. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is small. Gave Paul an unanswered prayer in verse 8, but now verse 9, God gave 8, but now verse 9, God gave Paul sufficient grace. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Note there are no quotation marks around Paul's prayer. Paul just says, I prayed. But when Paul is recording the divine response, he takes dictation. So he is response, he takes dictation. So he is quoting God's response precisely. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. I want to remind you that this sufficient is the word of God. And even in those moments when I pray and I have not, immediately heard God's divine response, I keep praying until I hear a word from the Lord. We think what I need is relief. God said, I'm giving you something even better. It's me. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. Paul said, God, take away the thorn. God said, my grace is enough. It's sufficient because power is perfected in your weakness. My power made perfect when you weakness. My power made perfect when you are weak. The word perfect there means to become complete. It is the paradox of divine power. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You may be long, they are weak, but he is strong. But he is strong. Paul says, here's the irony in my circumstances. When I was weak, I was strong. What I need is not merely thorn relief. What I need is a word from fast Instead, I'm going to give you my grace. To give you my grace. You see, if I could do it on my own, I get the glory. But all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to do something in your life, even in spite of your thorn. And what I do is going to result in grace, and my grace is enough. And my grace is made perfect in your weakness sometimes. And my grace is made perfect in your weakness sometimes. God allows pain to protect you. Sometimes God allows pain to draw you to yourself, to himself. Sometimes God allows pain to show you something about himself that you might not otherwise have known. God's do pain, there's grace in God's no. Paul learned the strength of his own weakness. Long before you had a camera that did most of your picture taking for you on your phone, you would have a physical camera that you would take pictures and you would take it to someone who would take that film. They would develop first a negative from which the light would shine through to obtain the positive picture that you'd take home. But in the dark room, the negative was first produced. Not unlike what happens in our lives where negative things begin to happen, what seems like something that's wrong, what seems like something that God, and we discover there's no weakness in God's strength. It is sufficient, and so weakness and in God's strength, it is sufficient, and so weakness and power now paradoxically coincide in the life of the apostle just as they did in Christ. And in my weakness, and through his grace, he perfected power. Paul says there are spiritual things. My weakness, purpose, in my pain, it is the university of adversity. There are things that I only learn in adversity of adversity. There are things that I only learn in pain that I might not otherwise learn in my comfort. His thorn was not the mentor for which Paul asked, but it might have been the teacher that Paul most needed. Paul said, but I'm giving you something even better. Therefore, Paul says, I boast. He uses the word therefore twice. You see it in the last part of verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. God gave Paul a therefore. He gave Paul a thorn out of which God began to speak. He gave Paul sufficient grace, at which Paul responded most sufficient grace, at which Paul responded most gladly, therefore. I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weakness, in insults, in distress, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. Paul says, I delight in my weakness for the sake of Christ, because when I am weakness for the sake of Christ, because when I am weak, I'm strong. There's no barrier to his power. And it might be my weakness becomes the very conduit for God's grace. Today, what I learn in God's divine grace, that gives perspective to my human circumstances. God may take weak things in your life and make them strong by his strength, because that's what God does. For barrenness, God brought a child. He did that for Gideon in the weakness of his fear. He did that for Gideon in the weakness of his fear. God brought victory. He did it for Moses in the weakness of his inabilities. God brought a deliverer. He did it for Ruth in the weakness of her widowed status and poverty. God brought a Messiah. He did it for David in the weakness to defeat the giant. He did it for Jeremiah in the weakness of his youth and inexperience. God delivered a promise. He did it for the disciples, unlearned in their weakness. God launched the church. He did it for Paul, unimpressive in his appearance and speech, from which God brought the gospel to the world. He did it in Christ, who in the week crucified on Friday. And you can imagine the demons rejoiced on Friday. 3 days later, his weakness became the ultimate demonstration of his power. In their weaknesses, God proved himself strong. Your weakness. God uses people who are strong enough. God doesn't delight in your suffering. He delights in your sanctification. And it might be that God is doing something. He says the phrase, "I don't know," twice. I don't know if that dream, no, twice. I don't know if that dream was real. I don't know if it was physical or if I was just there in a vision. God knows. He says it twice. God knows. And then he says two different times, "There was a messenger given to me to keep me from being prideful." So God was doing something for two times, once in verse 9 and then in verse 10. Out of which Paul is saying, "I don't understand everything, but I trust that God is doing something, therefore I trust his grace." It is the boasting of God's sufficiency. Pray with me. Father, in the same way that you gave Paul something to boast about, in your grace and the kindness of your favor, you have given us, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that same boast, that same consequences. You bring strength and power that is always sufficient. Always enough to meet our needs, always enough for the difficulties of our circumstances, always enough for you to receive glory even in our defeat. So God, I pray that whatever you're doing that you receive glory from it. We, as good stewards of the grace of God, surrender our will to yours. In Jesus' name. The most popular verses that people talk about in the Bible is Romans 8:28. We typically get the all in the Bible is Romans 8:28, and we typically get the "all things work together for good" part correct, because we like that part. All things work together for good. But there's more to that verse, right? The verse says, "We know all things work together for good." Paul begins that by saying, "We know this." It's insider knowledge. We know it. It's insider knowledge. We know it. We forget it sometimes, but we know it. We forget it in the depths of the pain. We forget it when the thorn stings. We forget it when the suffering lingers. We forget it when God doesn't immediately answer in my time. But we know all things, God, and are called for his purpose. Paul says, I asked God three times for something. And he didn't answer my prayer the way I thought. But when God stepped in, he did something better. He gave me grace. And God's grace, if God is not speaking to you about his grace. There may be someone here today, you've never by faith trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know what God is offering you today? God's offering you grace unto salvation. God's offering you grace in a relationship to cover your sin, to pay the price for your sin that you cannot pay, to receive you into his. That's God's grace. Or maybe God's just speaking into your circle. Or maybe God's just speaking into your circumstance. God's speaking into your pain. God's speaking into the difficulties of your life. God's speaking into the financial crises. God's speaking into the sickness. God's speaking into the pain. And God is saying to you, my grace is sufficient.